And welcome to today's edition of the Panic Podcast. From wherever you are in the world, and I know we've got listeners from all over the world, thanks for being with us today. I really appreciate it. And as we're going to get right to it today and begin a new series of study on the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. So get your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses. Mostly we'll be in, 1 Peter. That's where we'll be most of for most of the study. So go get your Bibles, and while you're opening them to 1 Peter, I just want to remind you to click on the link underneath the audio player, and you can donate to my church. I don't get any of this money, but if you're feeling particularly generous, make a donation. Chuck in $5 or $10 into that offering plate before you leave the podcast this morning. The fruit and gifts of the Spirit. Grace. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? And it's the big idea behind Christianity. As a matter of fact, I would say that grace is the linchpin of Christian theology. Van Harvey defines grace this way. Grace is perhaps the most crucial concept in Christian theology because it refers to the free and unmerited act through which God restores His estranged creatures to Himself. I love that definition. Grace is the free and unmerited act through which God restores His estranged creatures to Himself. That's you and that's me. We're estranged from God because of sin. And because of God's grace, He restores a healthy relationship between us and Him. When it comes to restoring lost humanity to Himself, nothing compares to God's grace, wrote Max Lucado. Man can in no way do anything to clean himself up enough to earn God's approval. Man can't possibly find a way to please God. Of all His wondrous works, grace, in my estimation, is the magnum opus. Max Lucado has a clever turn of phrase there. And he's absolutely right. Nothing in all the universe can compare to God's grace. And the amazing thing about God's grace is this. He is gracious to all people, not just to those who serve Him. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." In other words, for those with eyes to see, God's grace is all around them. As a matter of fact, God's grace can be seen in every good thing. Sunshine and rain, family and friends, white-capped mountains and green valleys. But even though God's grace is within reach of every single human being, not every human being responds to God's grace. Isaiah 26, verse 10, "But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord." Now that's a chilling verse because it shows the true depravity of man without God. You and I, as Christians, we may find it hard to imagine that the wicked are able to remain wicked even as they are existing in an atmosphere of God's grace. But it happens. And at the same time, though, we can see that God's grace isn't His response to our response to Him. God's grace is based solely on His perfect and unchanging character. God is gracious to His creation simply because He is gracious. It's who He is. Many people in the Bible experience God's grace, but none so obvious as Simon Peter. He literally lived in God's grace from the moment Jesus called him to be one of His disciples. Matthew 4, 18 and 20, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed Him. Dropping their nets was Peter and his brother Andrew's response to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But dropping the nets was just the beginning for Peter. Consider, Jesus graciously saved Peter from drowning, Matthew chapter 14. Jesus graciously commended Peter's spiritual insight, Matthew 16. Jesus graciously rebuked Peter when he needed correction, Matthew 16. After his resurrection, Jesus graciously restored Peter, John 21. Jesus graciously empowered Peter to preach life-changing sermons, Acts chapter 2. Jesus graciously empowered Peter to perform acts of miracles, Acts chapter 3. God graciously showed Peter that salvation is for all people, Acts chapter 11. Yeah, Peter was a man well acquainted with God's amazing grace, and Peter would go on to share some very deep insights about God's grace and how God gives his people certain things to help them live out their lives on earth in his grace. Now let's get to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Peter writes, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure that? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God." Okay, now you don't see the word grace in verse 20, but you'll see grace at work in verse 20 nonetheless. Peter's teaching here is based on something, kind of a general statement he made a few verses back. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him," that is to say, the emperor, "to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Now, it's easy to treat people you like with respect, but it's a little different with people who don't, people you don't. It's hard to respect those who treat you without respect, with respect. Peter understood that many who would read this letter were slaves, and in his admonition to slaves or servants, was a way to display God's grace at work in their lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." And that's really the key to living a godly life in a sinful world. Christians are to submit to those in authorities, masters, employers, the government, whatever, out of a fear of God. And that's the difference between the believer and the lost. Believers live as good citizens because of their faith. Christians obey the law, they pay their taxes, they treat others with respect because of their relationship with God, not because they may fear getting arrested or paying a fine or just to make friends. Peter understood, though, that life isn't fair, and sometimes a believer may in fact be punished for being a believer. The old saying, "no good deed goes unpunished," pans out sometimes when that happens to a Christian. According to Peter, that's something that's commendable. So when you're punished for being a good person, that's commendable. And what's worse is that's apparently to be expected. Look at verses 20 to 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "To this you were called." In other words, to suffering. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And Christians are called to follow Christ and to be holy. It's mentioned in verses 15 and 16. and to suffer wrongfully if necessary. Now, sometimes, simply put, whatever our Lord experienced on earth, we as his followers may experience. And if worst comes to worst, and we suffer for our faith, our response must be like his. He's our example in all things, even suffering. John Newton wrote, to take up the cross of Christ is no great action done once for all. It consists of the continual practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. Generally speaking, it's unusual that anybody is punished for doing good, but it does happen. And it will, if you're a Christian, at some point in your Christian life, you're going to be punished for doing the right thing. Our reaction to that speaks volumes about our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, Christian persecution is on the rise across the world today, even in our own so-called Christian nation. But during the first century, it was commonplace. Any believer at any time could be called upon to stand before a magistrate and renounce his faith in Christ. Now, how should a Christian face a situation like that? The secret of courage and standing strong in the face of such opposition is to, as Peter wrote, revere Christ in your hearts, or as the King James Version says, sanctify Christ in your hearts. And what that means is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your heart, to enthrone Christ in your heart as the Lord of your life. It also means to trust him and his love for you, regardless of what you may be experiencing at the moment. That's all well and good, but Peter presses on even further. It's one thing to enthrone Jesus in your heart, but who can see that? Nobody can really see that Jesus is Lord of your life, but what people can see and what persecutors of Christians can see is the quality of the faith a believer possesses. All believers need to be ready and prepared to face the mockery and jeering of those who hate them and the honest questions of others simply seeking the truth with unvarnished facts of their faith. Under trying circumstances, if you can refuse to compromise your faith in word, and if the testimony of your life supports the facts of your faith, then you've succeeded in following Christ's example. Now, one scholar put it this way: to be effective, your testimony must be supported by a godly life, must be given with firmness, yet free from any trace of defiance or disrespect to inquirers, and proceed from a heart that is conscious of the divine presence. In Peter's day, when Christians were looked upon as evildoers and accused of heretical religious views and bad morals, their best defense was not vehement arguments, but good conversation or conduct in Christ, the silent witness of a holy life centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the words you use are important when you share your faith, but nothing beats what people see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Now, look at verses 13 and 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It's easy to get all caught up in the here and now of our lives, especially if the here and now is full of stress and uncertainty. But during all the days of our lives, good and bad, we should always remember the hope that Christ filled us with at our salvation. That hope is always here. The hope that Jesus gives us never changes. The devil can't take it from you, and the Lord will never take it back. And the promise of a better future should compel us to live lives that please the Lord in the present. It's an obligation that comes from all he's done for us and will do for us in the future. The ever-present temptation, though, is to slip back into our old way of living, returning to the bad habits that the Lord saved us from. And it takes a real effort to persist in the faith. And it can help to remember the great promises of future grace when he comes back. For believers of all time, the key is being prepared for Christ's return and not allowing our minds to dwell on earthly things like present circumstances, fear, and so on. Our character ought to be molded by our relationship with God, not by anything here on earth. And our character should be completely compatible with our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. God is holy, therefore you are obligated to live holy lives too. And remembering that Jesus Christ could come back at any time is a good motivator to live a holy life. Since the days of the Old Testament, the holiness of God has always been an impetus for believers to live holy lives. But Peter adds the judgment of God into the mix as well. So knowing that we will stand before God and that he will judge our lives, the best thing for us to do is live out our time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Reverent fear of God, not of man, but of God. In other words, we shouldn't grow attached to the things of this life out of fear that they might interfere with our relationship with God. Look at 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. A good indicator of our relationship with God is our relationship with other believers. And that makes complete sense since all believers share the same Heavenly Father. I mean, how absurd would it be to claim to love God the Father, but in the same breath declare your hatred for a fellow brother or sister in God? If you cannot love, you know, members of your church, how in the world are you ever going to love God? Love should characterize the Christian lifestyle just as holiness should. God is holy, and God is also love. And Jesus taught something very significant about the love that should exist between his people. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You've got to love other believers. You ought to love everybody. But your best love should be reserved for members of the body of Christ. How do you live the way Peter says we should live and the way God demands us to? As always, the onus is on us. The onus is on the individual believer to step up and take responsibility for how he or she lives. God will never, ever force you to live right. You've got to do that. God won't force any of his children to comply. God's not the government. He doesn't force you to comply with his word. He leaves that up to you. When God demands something from us, he makes a way for us to meet those demands. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Well, we finally get to the gifts now. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received from God to serve others. Every member of the body of Christ, every member of the church, including you listening to this podcast, you have received from God a gift or gifts to be used to minister to others, primarily within the church. These are spiritual gifts that are at the same time very practical because they meet a need or needs that exist within the church of Jesus Christ. And as believers exercise whatever gift or gifts they've been given, they're being good stewards of God's grace. In the following verse, Peter mentioned examples of these gifts. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, there are literally dozens of spiritual gifts mentioned throughout the New Testament. And right here, Peter just barely scratches the surface. Some have gifts that involve speaking, according to verse 11. And this could be like preaching or teaching the Word of God, but also things like being able to speak words of encouragement or giving direction to those who need direction. Gifts of service, as Peter mentioned in verse 11, involve things like showing kindness or being generous or hospitable. Peter's point here is that no member of any church should be left out in the cold when the hard times hit. And those hard times will come, taking the form of persecution or fear or any other trial that you can think of. God has given believers in the church gifts to help those believers undergoing any kind of trial or hardship. And living a life of grace involves living right, doing right, and making use of the spiritual gifts God has given you to enable not only you to live a life of grace, but others too. You are given spiritual gifts, and we're going to cover many more of those spiritual gifts in the studies to come. But what I wanted you to notice for now is that every believer has been given a gift or gifts. Jesus Christ was the only man on earth who had all the gifts operating all the time in his life. But you, listening to this podcast, you have at least one gift that your church needs. And that's why you need to be in church. In these days of forced lockdowns, you're not able to go to church, you're not able to fellowship with other believers like you used to, your gift is still needed. And there are people that need to hear your voice. They need to read a text message or an email from you. They need to know that you're thinking about them and praying for them. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you reach out and encourage a brother or sister in the Lord? And I don't mean necessarily your family members that you're stuck in the house with during this lockdown. I mean, call a member of your church, call your pastor, call somebody, text some other believer, let them know that you're thinking about them and praying for them. And that's a gift. That's a gift. So do that today. Now, we're going to study more of the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Those are two different things in the weeks to come. But I wanted to set the table. And I want you to understand that it is by God's grace that you've been given these gifts. And we'll look closer at what those gifts are in the weeks to come. In the meanwhile, let's bow in a word of prayer before we go about living our days today. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It teaches us so much. We thank you for your grace that saved us, your grace that keeps us saved, but your grace that empowers us to live the good life as good citizens of whatever community in which we live. We thank you, Lord, for that grace that gives us gifts to bless others within the body of Christ. And Lord, help us to do that today. Even though we can't get to church and fellowship like we used to, help us, Lord, to be a blessing to other believers today as we live our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for tuning into this podcast today. I do hope that you got something out of it. Have a great day in the Lord, and go out there and make it a great day. If you're not feeling so hot today, make it a great day. Have a positive attitude. Love one another. God bless you for now.